Hey, let me try that now. The Lord is risen. Okay, very good. I enjoyed that, what Clarence had to say about that. I sort of remember some of the older men at my church that used to do that sometimes. I don't know that it was across the board, but there's really no holiday, Christian holiday, that ought to bring joy and hope to us like Easter, like the resurrection. And it would have been interesting to be at the school this morning. I just didn't feel like I was able to be everywhere and treat everything fairly by doing that, and so we weren't. But I'm not exactly sure what I'm going to talk about that's new this morning. Probably not much, but it was interesting to me that a lot of the verses that were touched on in the devotions, Alan was in John chapter 5. He said that you've heard about Colossians chapter 3. Reed talked about 1 Corinthians 15. And those are all verses that I have somewhere here in my notes. And I thought it was kind of interesting that it sounds like you were being inspired together and relation to the resurrection. Well, this morning I'd like to turn first of all to Romans chapter 6. And I'd like to read a few verses from Romans, and then I am going to Colossians chapter 3, but Romans 6, and it's from this passage that I pulled the title that I'd like to give the message this morning. Romans chapter 6, and I'd like to read verses 4 to 11. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I titled the message this morning, Living in the Likeness of His Resurrection. From Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, he says that we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And I'd like to think about that and talk about that this morning, living in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection. Let's turn back a couple chapters to Romans chapter 8, and I'd like to read verses 8 to 11 in this passage. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. According to these verses, according to the verses that I just read, one of the results of the resurrection of Jesus is that there is now power made available to the believer to live in victory, or as Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, to walk in newness of life. And that's very clear from these verses that I read that it has to do, it's tied directly to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is now power available for us to live lives that are free from sin. We can live in victory. We can live a life that is according to God's will and according to God's plan for us. Jesus' resurrection gives us gives us hope, gives the believer hope that, and this is probably what I think of most times when I think of the resurrection. I think of the hope that it gives me that even though I die, I'll live again. I look forward to when and if I die. I look forward to rising again at the last day and to receive a new body. And all of us will experience that in resurrected bodies in the future. And we can look forward to living eternally in the presence of God. And we can look forward to meeting those gone before us. And that especially right now, I believe, is a source of consolation to us right here. With all the events that took place in the last 6 weeks, the resurrection, we look forward to that. And it's something that gives us hope. It gives us a reason to live today. And I praise the Lord for that. But there's more to the resurrection of Jesus Christ than that. And Christ's resurrection has radical effects, radical consequences, not only for eternal life. We can look forward to eternal life, but it also, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has radical consequences. There's a radical effects that it can have on not only eternal life, but everyday living. And in our lives today, we don't need to wait till we receive resurrected bodies to experience the power of the resurrection. We experience that as the believer, as a child of God. We experience that in our lives today. And we'll see that as we go throughout this message and through a number of the scriptures that we're going to look at. The truth about the resurrection that I'd like to focus on this morning is the power that's made available for us today to live in victory, for holy living, living the way God wants me to live, live a life that's free from sin, and the way God wants me to live. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm just gonna read a couple verses there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 13 to 17. And this is the verses that I believe Bree alluded to earlier. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. We may as well would have stayed home this morning. If it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus, our preaching would be vain, and your faith would also be vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. And that's in very short argument that Paul gave, that there is a resurrection. That's not how it is. There's a resurrection, and our preaching isn't vain. And we aren't dying. We don't need to die in our sins because Jesus rose again. Because he's made a way for us. He's given us power to live lives that are pleasing to God today, right here, and in our time. Also, the verse we read in Romans 6 and verse 4. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Just like Jesus rose from the grave, so we are raised from spiritual death to walk in newness of life. And for the remainder of the message now, let's turn back to Colossians chapter 3. And I'd like to read verses 1 to 17 from this passage. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This familiar passage, we've read it often, especially verse 1 of chapter 3, Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Very familiar, actually, the first couple of verses, probably many of us have memorized, but I believe this passage is a beautiful picture of living in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection. This is what it's supposed to look like. This is what the resurrection and how the resurrection empowers us to live, and how God wants us to live, and he gives us the power to live this way. If ye then be risen with Christ, that's how this passage starts out. Every genuine conversion to Jesus Christ is a spiritual resurrection. And here I'd like to just turn back to John chapter 5. It's not the verses that Alan read, but in verses 24 and 25 of John chapter 5, we have these verses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And that's talking about conversion, and that's how this passage starts out. If ye then be risen with Christ. Every genuine conversion is a spiritual resurrection. It's we're called into newness of life, and there's a new life. There's, you know, that there is no life, no spiritual life, without experiencing a genuine conversion. Colossians chapter 3 is meant, and Paul prefaces this passage, this scripture with, if ye then be risen with Christ, and then the rest of the chapter is for you. If if you haven't been risen with Christ, if you have not experienced conversion, don't even try it. Don't even try the rest of Colossians chapter 3. It's not going to work. It's like hanging fruit on a dead tree. Trying to live the rest of this chapter without a genuine conversion experience is impossible. Conversion, what is it? First of all, it's repentance. It's recognizing that we're sinners and we have a genuine sorrow for sin. It's a turning around. A repentance is a complete turnaround, a 180. We're going one way and we head the other direction. That's repentance. It's the first step of conversion, I believe. And then putting our faith in God's provision, believing that I have a problem, I have a sin problem, it's going to keep me out of heaven. And then we put our faith in God's provisions and believe, truly believe, that the only way that this can be fixed, the only way that the sin problem is going to get taken care of, is by accepting God's provision. God's provisions. And there's so many, there's so many other things that people try to do to take care of the sin problem. And without a genuine conversion experience, it's dead in the water. It's futile to try to live the Christian life without a genuine conversion experience. Putting our faith in God's provision, and then we surrender our life to the direction of Jesus Christ, our Master. And that, I believe, is the steps to conversion. And you know, there's other things we could bring in. Confession, we could bring in conviction, confession, restitution, all those things. But I believe this idea of surrendering our life to Jesus Christ encompasses all that. When we become a Christian and we are really serious about doing what God wants us doing, we surrender ourselves completely. Confession and restitution and all the other things that go with it aren't a problem. This morning, we can burn a lot of energy trying to be a good person and trying to live out the rest of Colossians chapter 3, the rest of this chapter, all the different things that we read about here. We can burn a lot of energy trying to live these things out, but unless we have experienced a genuine conversion and have been raised with Christ, our efforts are going to be futile. And sincerity and service and religious activity, they're never going to replace genuine conversion. And I feel too often somehow we try to do those things, and it makes us feel good, or you know, we want to look good, we want others to think well of us, and we serve, and and I'm not saying that those things are wrong, but if we're doing them to somehow gain merit or gain favor with God or with others, it's not going to get us anywhere. We need, it's like I said earlier, it's like hanging fruit on a dead tree. There needs to be a changed heart and the spiritual resurrection to live the kind of life that Colossians chapter 3 calls us to. Being raised with Christ doesn't mean that the fight's going to go away. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be any battles to face. And the Christian life is a battle. The Christian life is a fight, and there are battles to win. And there's absolutely going to be battles. But with those battles comes the power of the resurrection working on our behalf to give us the victory. And that's what I can hold out to you this morning is I can't promise you no battles and not even severe tests, but I can promise you that with those battles and with those challenges and tests in life, there's going to be the power that you need, that it's going to be available to you to live in victory. Philippians chapter 3, another familiar passage. Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks, in the first part of Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about all the things that he had going for him. He talks about being he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. I mean, he had it all together. And he says the things that he once counted gain to him, he counts them loss for Christ. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found of him, in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then notice verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Basically, Paul is making it very clear here that all the good things that he once did, all the things that he did to gain favor with God, to be somebody, he was a very religious man, and all those things were lost. But he talks about knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. And that's what I'd like to leave with you this morning. Do you know the power of the resurrection? Or are you just kind of trying to do life on your own power? Are you busy trying to hang fruit on your life? When really, God wants you to have the power to produce fruit. He wants you to experience the power within that the resurrection of Jesus Christ can give you, that helps you to live a life that's pleasing to him and that will bring you joy and peace in your heart. So for just a little now, Colossians chapter 3. What does living in the likeness of Christ's resurrection look like? What does that look like? A likeness is like a picture or a, I didn't just look that up, but what does living in the likeness of Christ's resurrection look like in practical ways for us today? And I'd like to just look at what Paul has to tell us. I'm not going to probably pull them all out, but some of the main points that he touches here. Number one, from verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seeking the things which are above. Our energy and our efforts are now focused on heavenly things or eternal things. Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus said it like this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. Seeking those things which are above, seeking God's kingdom first. This morning it's true. We have things right here that we are responsible for. We have earthly responsibilities, and it is important that we fulfill them and do them to the best of our ability. But our goals and what Paul's talking about here, seeking those things which are above, our goals are ultimately to advance the heavenly kingdom. And we are part of advance the heavenly kingdom that we are a part of, and not to build an earthly empire for ourselves. you know, the devil's great for putting the glamorous in front of us and the things that are fun, and you know, we can in this country we can work hard and we have something to show for. We can, it's possible for us to build an empire here. It doesn't line up with this verse, seeking first those things which are above. Ultimately, our goal is not an empire here, but to advance God's kingdom, wherever that is, and however that is, and to be part of advancing that. Seeking first the things which are above. Seek those things which are above. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Verse 2, very similar challenge. Set your affection on things above. I believe it's very similar to seeking those things above, but maybe more specifically, it has to do with what consumes our minds and what consumes our thinking. And this word affection, set your affection on things above, has the idea of your mind. Set your mind on things above. Think about ideals. Think about what God has done for you, and think about what he's calling you to do and be. Think less about the things and circumstances in your own life that maybe you wish could change, and maybe think more about the change that God's marvelous grace has brought about in your own life. You know, we can become so consumed with thinking about the things we wish would change right here in our own lives and in our experience, and we can get so we go around and around thinking about what we wish could be different, and we miss thinking about and marveling over the wondrous and marvelous grace of Jesus Christ and God's grace in our own lives and what he has done for us and changed us from and what he can do for us in the future. Remember, the power of the resurrection empowers you to control and discipline your thought life. You have the power to discipline your mind. And you have the power to stop thinking in negative channels. You know, if we just let our minds go, it kind of tends to, that's how it tends to be. You just begin to think negatively, and that's how you, but God has given us the power. And it's the power of the resurrection to stop those thoughts and change those thoughts and think thoughts that God would rather have us think about. Number 3, from verse 5, mortify your members upon the earth. And that word mortify means put to death. Put to death. And it calls for, there's some things that need to be completely cut off and completely eliminated. And it talks about the sinful habits here. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection. It calls for eliminating those things. And most of the things that are listed here have to do with lust and immorality. Paul uses strong language here. He says, mortify them. Put them to death. Cut them off. He doesn't call us to just manage them or control them or be careful how much we think about those things. But he says, mortify them. Put them to death. Cast them off completely. And that's a very strong term, that word mortify. And it's the power of the resurrection that helps us to do that, just that. Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. Put off behavior that destroys relationships. As you read down over that, those next couple verses, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication, verse 9 says, lie not one to another. Put off behavior that destroys relationships. The power of the resurrection enables us to change the way we relate to others. Have you ever felt like there's problems with everybody else? You know, it's always it's nobody just can quite measure up. Maybe it's time you start having a look within and start thinking about your own. What are you exemplifying? These verses tell us there's some things that we put off, and it's anger and wrath, and we're not going to go into a definition of all those things, but we put off anger and wrath and malice and deception in our relationship with others because God calls us to live that way. Verse 12, on the converse, Paul was talking about things that we should put off. In verse 12, now he comes around and he says, but put on therefore as the elect of God. Those of you who have been risen with Christ, put on. Put on these things and things that build up and encourage good relationships. And then you go to this list, and the list that we have here in verse 12 and 13 and 14. Again, it has to do with relationships with each other. And he talks about mercy and kindness and humility and meekness and forbearing one another, forgiving each other. There are things that we're called to put on and things that build up and encourage good relationships. All of these in this list are a result of selflessness, selfless living, putting others' interests and preference ahead of my own. And that's not natural for us. That's not native to us. We're not made that way. It's not that we have those. Our tendency is to keep a record and hold each other accountable in a way that is not healthy. Put on humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering. And sometime you want, just sit down and you meditate over that list and think about how can I live this out in my life? How can I exemplify, for example, humbleness of mind? And think about what all that might mean in the way I think about myself, the way I think about others, and the way I think about things that are important to me. Verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Extending charity, or the love of Christ to others, is what unifies us, and it brings that word perfectness means completeness. And it brings a cohesion, it brings unity, and it brings completeness. And the Bible talks a lot of places about the body and the many members that make up the body and how we need each member. Each member is important, and without a member, there's something missing. We need each other to experience to experience completeness. Excuse me. And verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Accept God's plan for your life and the circumstances that he's calling you to. It's not natural. You know, there's a lot of things in life, as I said, that we wish could be different. And that, if we let it, can destroy our peace. This verse says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let God's peace be in charge of your heart and not your own wishes and your own goals and ambitions, but let God's peace rule your heart. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Live a life that's patterned after Jesus' life. Study Jesus' life. Study his actions and study the way he served. Study the way he lived for the good of others and how he related to others. Keep your life Christ-centered. And that's what it means for let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17, be thankful. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Be thankful. Thankful most of all for God's provision of salvation and forgiveness. Let's never fail to be impressed with what God has done for us in providing salvation. We didn't deserve it. He didn't owe it to us. But it's because of his love and his care for us that he extended that provision to us. Let's forever be thankful to him for what he's provided through Jesus Christ. This morning, if you have experienced, if you've been raised with Christ, as it says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you have experienced Christ's resurrection power in your life, it's going to show. We're going to know it. You look around and you meet people. There's people that you just know. There's something different there. There's something there. They have the love of Christ in their heart. They have a power within them that is not natural. If you've experienced Christ's resurrection in your life, others are going to know it, and it's going to show. The key to experiencing this power in your life is dying to ourselves. We need to die to ourselves. You can't be raised from the dead if you never died. We need to die to self and surrender completely to Jesus Christ, and then we can live as he raises us up. Then we can live in the likeness of his resurrection. God bless you as you live for him. Let's kneel for prayer.